comparing the Quran with the Bible. A key part of any Great Commission course is getting out in Muslim Bantam, which we will be doing this afternoon. The Bible is written by 40 different prophets and apostles. It is 66 books written by 40 different prophets and apostles in three different languages, in Hebrew, in Aramaic, and in Greek, written on three different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, over 1,500 years. Now, the Bible says everything is to be determined and established, confirmed by two or three witnesses. The Quran is one book, written by one author, in one language, Arabic, in one geographic area, Saudi Arabia, over 23 years. Even the Quran acknowledges that Jesus Christ was miraculously born of a virgin, was holy and faultless, performed miracles, healed the sick, and raised the dead. Of what other prophet could this be said? Muhammad, however, was a trader who transported and sold slaves. He was also a slave owner. This we learn from Muslims' own holy writings in the Hadith. One of Muhammad's at least 14 wives that we have names for, Aisha, was only 9 years old when he married her. Actually, he was 6 years old when he married her, 9 years old when he consummated the marriage, according to the Hadith. Now, according to the laws of most countries, well, that constitutes child abuse, pedophilia, statutory rape. And so, if you were to compare Jesus with Muhammad, it would be no contest. Jesus never owned slaves. He set the captives free. Jesus never abused anyone. Muhammad attacked caravans for loot. He had over 600 Jewish men in Medina dig their own mass grave before having them all slaughtered in front of their wives and children, who immediately were sold into slavery. Their wives and children were sold as slaves. In fact, Muhammad himself forced himself on the widow of one of the women who had seen her husband murdered by Muhammad's orders that very night. Now, in California, I was on a radio program, and some Muslim phoned and said, how can you say that Islam is anti-Semitic? Why Muhammad even had a Jewish wife? I said, Muhammad had over 600 Jewish men beheaded after digging their own mass grave, and he raped the widow of one of those men who had been slaughtered in front of her eyes that very night, and made her one of his concubines. I don't think that proves your point. And then you just had a click at that end of the line. So, another time, I remember a Muslim bringing up in a mosque that Muhammad even had a Christian wife. Well, there was Mary the Copt, Christian Egyptian, who he bought as a slave and made one of his concubines. Again, not exactly proving their point. The authenticity of the Bible as God's revealed word is attested by many miracles, big time miracles, like parting the Red Sea for the entire nation of Israel to pass through. Fire that came down on Mount Carmel and answered the prayers of Elijah. Our Lord feeding thousands with a handful of food. Our Lord walking on the water. Calming the storm of the word. Raising Lazarus from the grave, and countless other events. The Bible contains hundreds of detailed prophecies. In fact, 2,000 Old Testament prophecies have already been fulfilled. Over 300 were fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ during his life on earth. Over 30 on the day Jesus was crucified alone. The Messiah was to be born of a virgin, born in Bethlehem, a descendant of David, 483 years after the decree to rebuild Jerusalem. He would be betrayed for 50 pieces of silver by a friend. His hands and his feet would be pierced, crucified. This revealed 1000 BC, before crucifixion was even invented. Psalm 22, written by David, prophesies this. His robe would be gambled for. He would be buried with the rich, yet he would rise from the dead. He would ascend into heaven. All of this prophesied in the Bible. There is no provision for forgiveness in the Quran. There's no atonement for sins provided for in the Quran. How can your sins be forgiven? You can ask a Muslim. But Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In the blood of Jesus Christ, we have full atonement for sin. Now, unlike the Quran, the Bible is convincingly attested to by countless miracles and detailed prophecies. If you visit Medina, you can see the tomb where Muhammad is buried. But if you visit Jerusalem, you'll find an empty tomb. The Lord Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He's alive forevermore. He's coming again to judge the living and the dead. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Jesus healed the sick. Muhammad healed no one. Jesus could make the blind see. Muhammad could just take a seeing man and make him blind. Jesus could take a crippled man and make him walk. Muhammad could take a walking man and make him crippled. Jesus could take a dead man and make him alive. Muhammad could take a live man and make him dead. Jesus multiplied food to feed thousands. Muhammad stole from thousands and divided the loot amongst his followers. Jesus could walk in the water. Muhammad could ride a camel. Islam is a religion of hatred and slavery based upon a lie. Christians is a relationship of love with God based upon the truth. Scorecard, like in soccer. Quran is one book. Bible is 66 books. Quran is one author, Muhammad. Bible is 40 different prophets and apostles as authors. Quran is revealed in one language, Arabic. The Bible in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Quran given in one country, Saudi Arabia. The Bible revealed across three continents. Quran was compiled over 23 years. The Bible over 1,500 years. There are no prophecies in the Quran. In fact, I've asked Ahmadinejad, the most eloquent Muslim evangelist and debater on earth in his lifetime, what prophecies are there in the Quran? You know, the only prophecy he could come up with after a lot of head scratching, Muhammad predicted the fall of the Roman Empire. He said, well, Roman Empire fell in the 4th and 5th century. Muhammad was born in the 6th century and died in the 7th century. I think that's what you call history, not prophecy. I mean, if I was to write about the Berlin Wall coming down, that wouldn't be a prophecy, that would be history, because that happened in my lifetime, you know. If I was to talk about the First World War, that's not exactly prophecy either, that's long before I was born. In the Bible, many prophecies, 2,000 already documented to have been fulfilled. No miracles in the life of Muhammad. What miracles did Muhammad perform? I've asked Ahmadinejad. Ahmadinejad in the largest mosque in the Southern Hemisphere in Durban answered my question saying, when Muhammad was being pursued by the soldiers of Mecca, he hid in a cave and a spider spun a web over the mouth of the cave. And when they came, they thought he couldn't be hiding, and then they kept going. I said, that's it? The spider's web? That's your foundation? That's a pretty flimsy foundation for a miracle. In fact, that is a legend of some Christians who are suffering under persecution under Rome, which he had attributed to himself. There's a lot of miracles in the life of Jesus. There's a grave in Medina, and there's no doubt that Muhammad's in it. There's an empty tomb in Jerusalem. There's no doubt that Jesus is risen. He's not here. He is risen from dead. There's no atonement provided for in the Quran. There's full atonement provided for in Christ. Muhammad taught hatred for your enemies, even to cut off the hands and feet of the enemies and crucify them. Jesus taught love for enemies. Slavery was not only practiced by Muhammad, it was commanded. There's detailed descriptions of slavery in the Quran. For example, Muhammad said that you can use your slave girl for sex. You can sell your slave girl into prostitution. Slavery is taught in the Quran without criticism. There is liberty in the Bible. Jesus came to set the captive free. Now, as to the myth, we have only one Quran and it's never been changed. Slavery, Terrorism, Islam, the book I wrote, exposed that as a falsehood as well. Both the time of prayer and the direction of prayer were changed from the original Quran. Originally, Mohammedans were told that they had to pray towards Jerusalem. Later, after the Jews refused to accept the so-called prophethood, Muhammad changed the direction of prayer from Jerusalem to Mecca. Well, there's one change in the Quran. The third Khalifa, Uthman, forcibly standardized the many variations of the Quran by demanding that all versions, all copies of the Quran, had to be surrendered under pain of death or destruction. At the end, Uthman issued a new, revised, standardized version of the Quran, which endures to this day. So, original manuscripts, they destroyed them all under the authority of the third Khalifa. As to there being only one version of the Quran, I have in my shop a number of Qurans, several of which are obtained from Islamic Propagation Centers International, including a translation and a commentary by Yusuf Ali, and a translation by Muhammad Pickthall. There's also translations of Moholana Muhammad Ali, Muhammad Ali, J.M. Rodwell, A.J. Aubrey, M.H. Shakir, N.J. Dawood, and Muhammad Saifullah Khan. That's 8 Qurans right there. The differences between these various translations of the Quran can be quite interesting. For example, Surah 24, verse 29, the permitting of plunder. Rodwell translates it as, "There shall be no harm in entering unoccupied houses for the supply of your needs." So housebreaking is perfectly acceptable. M.Z. Khan's translation is, "Wherein are your goods?" Expropriation, not compensation. Dawood inserts, "To seek shelter." So squatting's fine. And Shakir and Ali insert an ambiguous, "Wherein ye have your necessities." Whatever that means. Muhammad Ali adds, "Where there is some convenience for," and Aubrey has a vague, "Wherein is enjoyment for you." I mean, all are the same verse. Surah 4, verse 34 or verse 38, some versions of the Quran vary slightly as to the verse numbers. Dawood, Aubrey, and Rodwell translate, "As for disobedient wives, beat them." Ali and Khan prefer the more obscure translation, "Chastise them." Some Muslim translators like M.M. Ali try to soften Muhammad's savagery by retranslating Surah 8, 12, for example, "Strike off the heads, strike off the fingertips with, smite their necks and every fingertip." A little bit more obscure. Dawood translates Surah 8, 68, "A prophet may not take captives until he's fought and triumphed in land." Rodwell uses these words, "until he has made a slaughter in the earth." So plainly the assertion is only one Quran and the Quran's never been changed is false. We never, not even a Roman Catholic's attempt to destroy all Bibles on earth to bring out a new translation. I mean, this is pretty extreme. So, here are 18 battle-tested, field-tested questions that I've crafted over the years for challenging Muslims. Question number one. The Lord Jesus Christ warned us to beware of false prophets. What can you say to convince me that Muhammad is a true prophet of God? Now, the one answer I've had from Amr Didat in the largest mosque in the Southern Hemisphere in Durban was this. Muhammad had a gap between his front teeth and he had moles on his back. Dead serious. Orthodontist and dermatologist stuff. I mean, a gap in his front teeth and a mole, some moles on his back. That's it. And he was quite serious. He thought that would impress me. That proved Jesus was, that Muhammad is a true prophet of God. Well, that's not very convincing. I've had Ahmed also try and say, well, Jesus predicted that Muhammad would come when he said that after me I'll send the comforter. I said, well, let's read the whole verse. It is better for you that I leave. I will not leave you alone. I will send the comforter, the Holy Spirit, who will be in you. I said, Muhammad came 5.5 centuries later. He can't be the fulfillment of Jesus' prophecy to his apostles, who he is comforting, that the Holy Spirit is going to come on you, which is fulfilled in the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 8 anyway. And is Muhammad really the Holy Spirit? And how can he be called a comforter anyway? So, a bit bizarre. Okay, second question. The Bible warns us not to add or take away from his revealed word. What can you tell me to convince me that the Quran is true? Answer I normally get, Muhammad said it is. Okay, that brings us back to the first question again. How do I know Muhammad's a true prophet of God? The Quran says he is. How do I know the Quran's a word of God? Muhammad says this. But didn't Muhammad write the Quran? Isn't this a bit of circular reasoning? Third question. Muslims never tire of telling you all that they've got to do to clean up their nostrils and clean themselves up to their knees and elbows and all that sort of thing. And so you say, it's good to clean your body before prayer. But how do you clean your heart and your mind? And I often confused. I mean, the concept. What do you mean? Well, how do you clean your mind? How do you purify your mind before prayer? Don't you find that the bigger challenge? Generally confused, but you've made a point. And you can see wherever Muslims have their mosques, all the different ablution facilities and the cleaning and the washing, and they're very concerned about that. Fourth question. Our Lord Jesus warned us not to use vain repetition when we pray. So how do you maintain your sincerity and devotion, repeating the same words 50 times a day, every day of the year? Vain repetition. They don't exactly have an answer, because Muslims don't pray for you. They don't pray with you. Their concept of prayer is not a relationship with God that we have. It's a set ritual. It's repeating certain words in a set format in a certain physical position. Fifth question. Why are Muslims required to dress, eat, and speak like 7th century Arabians? Isn't it cultural imperialism to require everyone to speak Arabic? I mean, a Roman Catholic one time tried to say that the only language God would listen to in church was Latin. You had to pray in Latin, the Bible had to be in Latin, the service had to be in Latin, the songs had to be in Latin. We had a Reformation to deal with that. When's the Reformation coming to Islam? When are you going to allow Muslims to pray in other languages and so on? And of course, no. Arabic is the language of heaven, they say. Sixth question. Why do Muslims all bow down to the Kaaba in Mecca? So, you can say, we notice you all pray in the same direction. Yes, we do. So, you all pray north. Yes. So, if a Muslim's in America, he also prays north. No, if he's in America, he prays east. Oh. And if he's in Russia, does he pray east? No, if he's in Russia, he's praying south. And what if he's in Japan? No, then he's praying west. I thought you said we all pray in the same direction. No, we are. We're praying towards Mecca. Oh, the slave market in Saudi Arabia. Now, I hear you've got to go on a Hajj, a pilgrimage to Mecca. Which direction do you pray when you're in Mecca? We pray towards the Kaaba. What's the Kaaba? It's a big black box. Is there anything in this box? Matter of fact, there is. It's a meteorite, a piece of rock that they say fell from the moon. Because there once were hundreds of idols in the Kaaba, and Muhammad cleared them up, but he just kept one of the idols there, Allah. That's what they called the moon god. One meteorite, one big black rock that fell from the sky, which they believe is a meteorite, believe is a piece of the moon that fell to earth. So, shows you, moon was never made of cheese anyway. It's some hulking great big rock. So all the Muslims are actually bowing down to a rock in a box in Mecca. Isn't that idolatry, to bow down to a graven image? Well, this might get a little angry, but you've made a point. Seventh question. What does the Quran teach about marriage? Is polygamy, having many wives, allowed? Yes. What about divorce? Simple, easy. I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. I mean, just a couple of seconds. No paperwork required. It's even if the man is drunk and didn't mean it, regrets the next day, the divorce still stands. Can a woman divorce her husband? Don't ask stupid questions. Who has custody of children in the case of divorce? Well, a man, of course. Read Not Without My Daughter, or see the film, Not Without My Daughter. You get an understanding of what the situation is like in a Muslim marriage. So, interesting how Jesus said, Muhammad permitted divorce and polygamy because of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning it was not so. God made Adam and Eve. By the way, no, it's not Adam and Steve, not Eve and Genevieve, it's just Adam and Eve. And, but they'll agree with us on that. And the point is, if Muhammad came to confirm Jesus, why did he go back to polygamy when Jesus had plainly stood for monogamy? And Muslims are allowed to have four wives at a time. Do you know that there are some people in Islam who've had dozens of wives, 70 wives, hundreds of wives? One man had over 1,000 wives, but he is a good Muslim. He never had more than four at a time. Eighth question. There are many consistent reports, which are persistent and disturbing and shocking, of human rights abuses and persecution of Christians in Muslim countries like Pakistan and Sudan. What does the Quran teach about Muslims behaving towards Christians? I took these pictures. On the left, the cathedral at Loy, attacked 10 times, bombed by the Sudan Air Force. Destroyed 3 times, rebuilt each time. In the middle, the Nuba evangelist had his feet axed off at the ankles. And here, this Nuba man at age 52 had his arm, his left arm, amputated at the elbow by the Arabs. Islam seems pretty abusive and intolerant to Christian minorities in the areas. In Egypt, Christians are beaten, especially during the month of Ramadan. They dare bring food to school, they're beaten up and so on. It's this hostility, you know, we've got to do without food. How dare you Christians bring food to school? And that kind of thing. Church had been bombed in Egypt. Christians have been in Egypt for 2,000 years, since the time of Mark. Christian brothers and sisters are being martyred in Egypt. Christians in Egypt have suffered tremendous attacks. Here's St. Mark's Cathedral in Cairo, with the funeral of four martyrs murdered that week. Under siege, St. Mark's under attack. There have been so many attacks on churches. On one particular weekend in 2013, and the Muslim Brotherhood, they destroyed 78 churches, including the Bible Society shop. Burning of churches, Christian schools, monasteries, colleges, old buildings, churches that have been there for centuries even. Some churches had manuscripts, with original manuscripts of the Bible, burned out. This is Muslim Brotherhood, which Hillary Clinton called a force for peace and moderation in the Middle East. Just the heartbreak. Churches stood for centuries, sometimes a millennium, burned out by an intolerance of the Muslims. They may destroy our churches, say the Egyptian Christians, but they can never destroy our faith. And Christians in Egypt are under fire. They're being persecuted. They're being genocided. They have lost a lot of people. It's important to stand with the Christians in Egypt, the Sea of St. Mark. According to the UN Commission on Human Rights and numerous anti-slavery studies, slavery still exists in some Muslim countries, like Mauritania and Sudan. In fact, there's over 27 million slaves in the world today. Some estimates are it's over 40 million. What does the Quran teach about slavery? This book here, Slave, My True Story, Minda Nazir, she is a Nubian. Kidnapped when she is young, only about 13 years old. Taken to Cairo. Later, her owner was posted to London to the Sudanese embassy. She knew that in England slavery is illegal. She escaped. She sought political asylum. Wrote a book, Slave, My True Story. That's our lifetime. This is contemporary, right now, up to date. I think the book came out in 2003. Slavery has been part of the story of Islam from the beginning. The claim there's no racism in Islam, we're all one in Islam, is a blatant lie. From the very inception of Islam, and for its entire history, Muslims have made up the largest numbers of slave traders and have engaged in the greatest slave trading campaigns in history. Just about the only place in the world today where you'll still find slavery practiced is in the Muslim world. Muhammad was a slave owner. Muhammad traded in slaves. Throughout the Hadith, black people refer to slaves. In fact, the Arabic word for slave, ibad, is the word for black person. It's impossible for you, an Arabic Christian, to refer to your black brother without calling him a slave, because that's the same word in Arabic. In the Hadith, Muhammad is quoted as referring to black people as raisin heads. Interesting. Christianity is meant to be the racist religion. Islam apparently isn't, they say. But in fact, the reality is the reverse. Several years ago, I was having a debate with Ahmed Didat at the Islamic Propagation Center International Durban, and Didat tried to change the subject to get out of the sticky corner he'd painted into himself into some theological gymnastics. So he started shouting, "Kafirs! That's what the white Christians call the black people when they came to South Africa! Kafirs! That's what the white people call the black people! Kafirs!" And he kept shouting this over and over. Well, he didn't try to inject some kind of racial animosity into the mixed group we're in, listening to this debate. So when he finally calmed down, I said, "But isn't kafir an Arabic word? Doesn't it come from the Quran? Isn't kafir the word slave traders gave to the people of Africa?" And Didat promptly changed the subject, never answered the question, nor do you revisit the issue. Kafir is an Arabic word. All of us are kafirs, according to the Muslims, because we are unbelievers, infidels, according to Islamic teaching. And so for him to bring that one up, boy, did he shoot himself in the foot and the knee and the groin with that one. 10th question. The National Islamic Front government in Sudan has declared holy war against the black Christians in Nuba Mountains and the south, killing many hundreds of thousands of Christians. What does the Quran teach about jihad? I don't want to answer that one. 11th question. In Islam, how is atonement made for your sins? How can you be forgiven? And when I've asked that, you know the answer of Ahmed Didat, the most eloquent Muslim debater and evangelist on earth. Opened his mouth, no words came out. He shrugged his shoulders. Hands went up 3 times. That was his answer. Like, ha, who knows? And he finally said, "Allah is most merciful," which is not what they mean when they say that. Okay, 12th question. How can you, as a Muslim, know for sure that you will go to heaven or not? If God was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven, what would you answer? And you've heard some of the answers. I'm a good person. I'm a very good person. I've done the Hajj, I do the fasta. They're all these good things. Works. 13th question. Does Islam recognize the rights of other religions to exist and freely operate in Muslim countries? Well, actually, no. Muslim countries are some of the most benighted, restricted, with the least amount of freedoms in the world. Let's just take some of the Muslim tolerance like this. Behead those who insult Islam. Freedom, go to hell. Well, that's eloquent. Can't you just feel the tolerance? And what about the Christians in Egypt and in Syria? Being attacked, bombed in Nigeria. Churches attacked. You know, in Nigeria, 1,000 churches were attacked in a 5-year period. Between 2010 and 2015. 70,000 Christians killed with Islamic Boko Haram attacks. Riots in Paris, attacks on churches in Syria. All over the world, you can see Islamic tolerance in action. In Iraq, the Christians have gone from 1.3 million back in 2003 to not even 100,000 Christians left in Iraq today. It's genocide. 14th question. If Muslims become the majority in our country, would Sharia law replace the prison laws and constitution? The answer is, of course. I've been told this by Muslims in America, Muslims in Britain, Muslims in Germany, Muslims in South Africa, Swaziland, which is meant to be a monarchy. And in Muslim countries, how does Sharia law work? Whippings and all the rest of it. And so, this is a homeless kid who stole a loaf of bread, and this is how Sharia law dealt with him. Publicly driving a car over this boy's hand, because he stole. This woman had acid thrown in her face by her husband, which is, in fact, what Sharia law allows him to do. This Somalian man buried up to his waist and then stoned to death. And they posted these pictures on Facebook of them stoning to death a Somalian. When you speak about gay guys hanging out in Iran, it means hanging by the neck like this. Doesn't mean what it means over here, gay guys hanging out. Under Sharia law, no freedom of religion, no freedom of speech, no freedom of thought, no freedom of the press, no equality of peoples, no equal rights for women. So, what does Sharia law involve? Polygamy, necrophilia, pedophilia, unlimited sex slaves, cannibalism, bestiality, rape of non-Muslims, murder of apostates, and even child brides. Sharia law. It's not compatible with most countries' laws. 15th question. If Islam is a religion of tolerance, why do no Muslim countries allow freedom of religion? In Saudi Arabia, no churches or synagogues are allowed and no citizens can be Christians. Why is that? Behead those who insult Islam? Really? Imagine if Christians did this every time our Lord's name is taken in vain. Death to all Jews. I think this man needs phonics. I think what he might mean is Jews. It's probably not orange juice he's against. 16th question. How can Muhammad be called a prophet of peace when he engaged in 47 battles and raids and caravans in his lifetime? There's no Old Testament prophet from biblical times. There's no Isaiah or Jeremiah, Malachi. They never engaged in military campaigns. Why did Muhammad, the prophet of peace? 17th question. The Saudi Arabian government has funded the building of thousands of mosques in Christian lands. Europe, America, South Africa, Swaziland, Malawi, Zambia. Yet no church or synagogue is tolerated in Saudi Arabia. Why is that? 18th question. Surely if the Saudi Arabians have the right to distribute millions of Qurans and finance thousands of mosques and Muslim missionaries in Western countries, shouldn't Christians be allowed to do the same in Saudi Arabia? So, all of these are in our Great Commission manual. It's important for us to understand Islam, to evangelize Muslims. The kingdoms of the world have become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Psalm 72, the desert tribes will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. Every hour, 667 Muslims that we know of convert to Christianity. One of our prayer posters, Pray for the Muslim World, you can access this in the Frontline Mission website, download it. put it on your church notice board. Pray for the Nubian Mountains. This is one part of the Muslim world we particularly are investing in heavily at this stage. Here's a prayer. May your ways be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, God. May all the peoples praise you. We have an audio MP3, 12 lectures, Muslim Evangelism Workshop. I've just given you two lectures this morning. We've got an even bigger one, a Muslim Evangelism Seminar, which includes Walter Eric Geschwantner and John Gilchrist, who is guests here. A whole lot of DVDs, a whole lot of audio MP3s, and a whole lot of videos and PDF books, including our manuals as well. It includes Muslim Evangelism Seminar, audios, DVDs, and a massive data disk. Of course, we've got to know the Bible to compare with the Quran, so we've done Bible surveys to help with that too. One of our main mission fields in Frontline has been Sudan, and we've got this not only in hardcover, softcover, but also in electronic book format, and the complimentary videos, Sudan, the Holocaust, Terrorism, Persecution, 3 Days in Sudan, made by Jeremiah Films mainly, those are also available. And now, recently, Razan completed this mission with the Nubian Mountains of Sudan film, which takes one up to date on the field. My best-selling book was Slavery, Terrorism, Islam. It's gone through multiple printings, 4 editions, 20,000 copies in print and around, which for our little mission is a bestseller. It got me death threat fatwas to prove what a peaceful, tolerant religion Islam is. More Than Dreams is a great evangelistic missionary DVD, which you're allowed to make copies of. It's of 5 different testimonies, real testimonies of Muslims converted from different backgrounds. And obviously we've got quite a lot of other good resources that you can make use of. Look at our Frontline newsletters in the hallway as well, on the different ministry works taking place in Sudan, for example, the Bible distribution there, and projects coming up to reach Muslims in the Muslim world. FrontlineMissionSA.org is the website where you'll get a lot of the audios, videos, and mission reports from Muslim world, these prayer posters.